bookmark in my Bible, actually made by Kelly Hogg. I don't know where Kelly's at. Where's Kelly at? And it's a phrase that we learned a few weeks back in one of my messages. The antidote to fear is knowing God is with us and knowing the God who is with us. It takes both, doesn't it? Knowing God is with us and knowing the God who is with us. So I think we have time to pray and to ask that the glory of who God is would be revealed to us. Chris was talking about people going through different challenges and difficulties. And if we went up and down the aisles, we would hear of those. Yeah. And for those who are going through those trials and the difficulties, oh, how important it is to know the glory of their God. Amen. Fear not, for I am with thee. Father, we give you praise. We are blessed people because you've given us a new song. You've given us a new song, and we sing the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bless us further through your word and through the activity of your spirit to know more fully the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And to know the glory of Christ and to know your glory. The heavens declare your glory. Your greatness is unfathomable, though it encourages us to attempt to fathom it, to marvel at how great and how good you are. And so, Father, we pray, especially for those going through difficulties, that your Spirit would minister to them and that they would find in your word your precious and magnificent promises, which would fill them with hope. And they'd understand your precepts to give them direction, how to proceed. So we ask that for them. Father, thank you for Charleston Bible Church and the privilege it is to come together on a Sunday morning to sing your praise, to worship, and to look to your word. We are blessed people, and we praise you. Help us now as we go to Acts 20 to learn from your word, to feast on it. Change us. Work. May your spirit be active. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't imagine that most of you know of Stuart Briscoe. He's probably about 90 years old. Used to pastor the largest church up in Wisconsin. And he wrote a book titled Everyday Discipleship for Ordinary People. And so he tells the following story. Let's just read it. One of my young colleagues was officiating at the funeral of a war veteran. The dead man's military friends wanted to have a part in the service at the funeral home, and so they requested the pastor to lead them down to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. This he proceeded to do, but unfortunately the effect was somewhat marred when he picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into a broom closet in full view of the mourners and had to beat a hasty retreat covered with confusion. I don't know if you were there, if you would laugh or you would cry or what you would do in that context to see that happen. But Stuart's point is pointed towards leadership. And this is what he has to say. This true story illustrates a cardinal rule or two. First, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And second, if you're going to follow, make sure that you are following somebody who knows what he is doing, or we could say where they are going. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And our passage is all about leadership. First of all, Paul in this section talks about his leading. And now in our verses today, he exhorts the elders from the city of Ephesus as to their leading. And so our passage today contains a charge given by Paul the Apostle to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So take note, it is a leader, a great leader, to other leaders. And it's a charge that he gives them to help them understand where they should be going and what they should be doing. where they should be going and what they should be doing. Anita sits to the elders, so I need to kind of eye my elders. I ought to have them sit right here in the front row. There's Tim and Danny and Jack and Michael, and Curtis doesn't happen to be here this morning, but the elders. Our passage is really going to benefit us, so go ahead and poke your neighbor and say, hey, you need to pay attention to this passage. Thank you, Timmy. Timmy just poked Aaron. Very good. You need to pay attention to this passage because it's going to help us understand the role and responsibilities of elders. And that's important, isn't it? We have six elders at Charleston Bible Church, and so our passage is going to help us understand the role and responsibilities. And then our passage is going to encourage us to encourage them. What month is it? October is... Thank you, Tanya. All right. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. In fact, a couple of cute little girls came into my office today and brought me this big package filled with goodies. Yeah. And then our passage today is going to encourage us in our giving. Have you heard the phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive? Hands up. Yeah, you've heard that phrase. Well, it's found in our passage. So we're going to learn about that. What is the context? It is more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, I have 12 reasons why that's so. And we'll look at those. All right, what do we usually do? We kind of get into our passage. I tell us how important it is. And then we look at the context. We are with Paul on his third missionary journey. All of his journey started out here in Antioch. And he would travel across Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And on his third missionary journey, actually his first missionary journey, he went to Cyprus first. But here on his third missionary journey, he ends up in Ephesus. And how long does he spend in Ephesus?
3 years.
3 years. Pouring out his life into the lives of those in Ephesus. We know there were trials that came at the hands of the Jews, came at the hands of the Gentiles. There were tremendous trials, but there was tremendous success. And so we have to have a sense that after 3 years, Paul has developed very significant relationships with those in Ephesus. Can we have that sense, that appreciation? In fact, at the end of our passage, we're going to find them hugging and kissing and carrying on as they part ways. Because the relationship meant so much. And so after being in Ephesus, Paul heads across to Macedonia and then down into Achaia. I should be able to ask you, why does he go there? Why does he head to those provinces and the cities there? He had established churches and he wanted to collect what?
An offering.
We should remember these things. He's going over there to collect an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And not only does he collect an offering, there are problems in the church in Corinth, big problems. And if you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you get a sense of the problems that were taking place. There were problems in a major way with leadership. And so think about this. That's maybe why when he came back to Ephesus and spoke with the elders there, that leadership was on his mind because he was struggling so with the church in Corinth concerning leadership. He had been sensitized to the importance of leadership. Are you convinced of the importance of leadership? I hope we all are. We're paying attention to an election, aren't we? We think leadership is important, don't we? Yep, in a country and in a church and in a home. And so we find ourselves now traveling with Paul on his way to Jerusalem with this relief offering. And when he gets to Miletus, here he is traveling back. When he gets to Miletus right there, he sends for the elders in Ephesus. And so it probably takes them several days to get down to Miletus, and they spend some time together. And that's what our passage is all about. So it's a leader, one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known, speaking to the leaders of a local church. Wow, aren't we blessed to be in on this discussion, this interaction? Thank you, Luke. under the inspiration of the Spirit for recording such for us. And last time then we looked at the first 10 or 12 verses, verses 17 through 27, where Paul spoke of himself primarily. He was wanting them to follow his example. And so he tells them that he had served them with humility and with tears and in the midst of great trials. And then he tells them that he did not shrink. How many times does the word shrink occur? Twice in what he has to say in verses 17 through 27. He did not shrink from declaring to them all the purposes of God. He was going to be faithful to make known God's word. And then one other thing he does is to express that his greatest desire is to finish the course that God had set for him. Because he knew that trials and tribulations awaited him. The Spirit had made that known to him. And so he knew in going back to Jerusalem, there was going to be trouble. It is as if that was new to Paul. He knew trouble, didn't he? That probably was his middle name, Paul Trouble, and I don't know what his last name was. But he knew trouble, didn't he? And so he says this, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul declaring, "My own personal well-being is not the most important thing to me. How I'm doing financially, how I'm doing physically, those aren't the most important things to me." What's the most important thing for the Apostle Paul? To finish the course that God had given him to run. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's supposed to be true of us too. We've each been given a course to run. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We each have a course that's been given to us. Good works God has prepared in advance for us to do. Gifted to accomplish those works. Placed into a local congregation so that we will run the course God has for us. And I fear for us. I fear for us. Because there are so many distractions. So many good things that remove from us this passion to complete the course God has for us. Oh, thank you, God, for the example of Paul and others who run the course and run it hard, because they inspire us, don't they? They encourage us. And so that was last time, Paul's conduct, his example. And today, he's going to talk about the elders' conduct and their example that they're to be. So notice verse 28. You ready to get into our passage? "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men are going to arise, and they're going to speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, you need to be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I was on the alert. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said." What did Jesus say? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so this opening section, Paul gives us two imperatives. Verse 28, be on guard. Verse 31, be on the alert. They're commands. They're present tense, active imperatives, which means that they are actions that are continually to be engaged in. And first of all, Paul says what? He says, be on your guard for yourselves. Isn't that interesting? Be on guard for yourselves. It could be yourselves individually. In other words, watch out for yourselves, each one of you. But it could be yourselves collectively. Watch out for each other. I kind of like that as an elder at this church, that all the other elders are admonished to guard me, to look out for me, and I'm admonished to look out for them. Be on guard for yourselves individually and collectively. It's not easy to be an elder. We'll see that. How many of us have ever flown? Hands up. Come on, hands up. All right, just almost everybody. And what happens is the first time you fly, you pay attention, don't you? Right? I mean, the attendant is going to be there, and he or she is going to go through all these instructions, right? So the first time it's like, I need to pay attention just in case this bird goes down, right? Then by the third or the fourth time, who cares? All right, you got your phone on and you're reading a magazine or some book. But what the flight attendant will invariably say is, if the oxygen mask deploy, do what? Put it on yourself first and then assist others. In other words, take care of yourself and then take care of others. And why is that? It's because if you're not taking care of yourself, it won't be long and you won't be able to take care of others. Right? We get it. And so Paul isn't saying necessarily, first you. First, all your attention should go to you, elders. And then if you got any left for others. But he's just trying to balance it out. Because oftentimes elders or leaders in the church won't take care of themselves. And they'll give all their energies to those in the church and find out, you know what, I'm burnt out. I don't want to be an elder anymore. Right? Right? Yeah. Paul writes to Timothy. Now, when he writes to Timothy, guess what city Timothy is in? Ephesus. 1 Timothy, he's in Ephesus. He's in the city that these guys are from. And he's actually going to warn him about bad leaders, bad teachers. And he says this to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And so Paul admonishing Timothy, you have gifts that have been bestowed upon you. What is Paul telling him to do? Pay attention to those gifts. Develop those gifts. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. All right? So pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. And by doing so, you'll ensure salvation for yourself. It'll ensure you're going to do well. And those you minister to are going to do well. And so Paul starts out as he admonishes the elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves. And then he says, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice verse 17. Notice back verse 17. Paul calls for whom? How are they identified? The elders of the church. Elders. Last week we talked of the fact that it's the Greek term presbyteros. Right, which speaks of age, but more so of maturity, those who have the maturity to lead. And now in verse 28, he calls the elders what? Overseers. Episkopos. That's the Greek term. Episkopos can be translated bishops. We've heard of bishops in some denominations. But the idea is those who give oversight or supervision. Listen to this. This comes from Strong's. As to an overseer, it's a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Do you ever think of the elders here at that church, this church, as our responsibility? Let me mention again, a man charged with the duty of seeing that the things to be done by others are done rightly. So it is our role as overseers and elders here to see that you use your gifts in the building up of this body. So you know what? You should expect us occasionally to probe into your life, shouldn't you? If we're doing what we're called to do, right? Yeah, you should expect, you know, the elders are asking me about my spiritual gifts. You know, when somebody joins the church now, we have them take a spiritual gifts inventory test. Why? Because it just starts the discussion as to what are your gifts and how can you use them at Charleston Bible Church. How many think that's a neat idea? I do. I think that's a great idea because I'm a coach of this team and I want to see every player on the field. Yeah, and it's a proper expectation. It's a biblical expectation. And so Paul commands them, overseers, be on guard for the flock. Give oversight. Shepherd the church. And he draws an analogy that we are all familiar with, though none of us are shepherds or probably have ever owned a sheep, but we're very familiar, aren't we, with that analogy of a shepherd and sheep. And so Paul says, overseers, you're to guard the flock. You're to shepherd those in the church. And so we ask the question. We're always asking questions of our passage. That's what we want to do. We're asking questions. And so we say, well, what does a shepherd do? What does a shepherd do in caring for the sheep? And I think there's three basic answers. I mean, you could probably write a book on it, but three basic answers. Number one is they protect the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And overseers in the church are to protect those in the church from those who would lead them astray or do them ruin, right? Yeah. And that really is Paul's emphasis. I'm not going to make that strong of an emphasis on it, but that is Paul's emphasis because he warns them to be on guard and be on the alert for those who would come in and destroy those in the church. Second thing shepherds do is they feed the sheep. They feed the sheep. And so overseers are to teach the word of God. It's one of their primary responsibilities. And in fact, as Paul talks about his ministry, what did he repeatedly say? I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything concerning the word of God, the purposes of God. And then finally, what do shepherds do? They attend to needs. They, overseers, attend to flock's needs, maybe financial needs, our family issues, our physical needs. But that's what a shepherd does. It's not saying they do all the work, right? In fact, didn't that get them in trouble in the early chapters of Acts when the apostles seemingly were doing so much of the work and they said, you know what? We got a problem here. My wife's not seeing me anymore. I'm working 23 hours a day. We need to select some deacons to help us in this task. Yep, so they did. So it's not the responsibility of elders to do it all as overseers. We're just to make sure that those kind of things are taking place. Yeah. A lot in Scripture about shepherds and sheep. And I'm just going to read from Ezekiel 34, just because it kind of helps us understand what a bad shepherd's like. Because Ezekiel has a word from God for the shepherds of Israel, the leaders in Israel. And he doesn't say good things. Notice, this is Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. What were they doing? Fleecing the sheep, weren't they? Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity, you've dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. And so it's just interesting, I guess, to look at this passage as bad shepherds are rebuked for their bad doings, the fact that they weren't doing what they should be doing. Back to Acts 20. Paul commands overseers, you got to be on guard. You got to be alert. You got to shepherd the sheep. You got to shepherd the flock. And he gives four reasons. I'll say motivates them. And I'm right to say that, but he gives four reasons why they're to be on guard and why they're to be alert. Four reasons. First one is because you've got a divine appointment. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so there must be, as somebody becomes an overseer in a church, a sense, if you will, of calling upon their life. I don't want to overstate that. It's not like Tim, when he became an elder here, looked up in the sky and he saw, and we all saw it one starry night, and there was this message, Tim Bryan is to be an elder at Charleston Bible Church. That would have been cool. We would have been all impressed. All right. But there is to be this sense when one becomes an elder of divine appointment that the Holy Spirit has been involved. In 1 Timothy, Paul is going to talk about, I think it's 1 Timothy 3, about those who aspire to be an elder. And so you want to see that side of things. Hey, I would like to be an elder. But the other side of the coin is God wants you to be an elder. So to have that sense, so be on your guard. Motivation number one, the Holy Spirit put you there. Be on guard. Reason number two, the church was purchased at great cost. Again, verse 28, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the value of what is being protected, the purchase price of the church, Christ's death on the cross. And so, elders, be on guard. This should motivate you. There's great value. The church, the people in the church have great value. Yeah. Be on guard. Reason number three, Paul gives. Motivation number three is because savage wolves will attack. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so they're going to come in from the outside and from among your own selves. From the inside, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so, elders, be on guard. Be alert because there are those out there. And not just out there, sometimes from within the flock that will destroy the flock. And this may very well be, and I already emphasized this and said this seems to be Paul's emphasis here in this section. And perhaps because he had just come from Corinth and he had seen such things taking place. And he had seen a flock that had been ravaged. In preparation from this sermon, you can Google it in and say, wolf attacks on sheep. It'd be too much for you to take for me to put one of those on and show it to you because you'd turn your head. But the flock being ravaged by wolves. And so Paul says, boy, be motivated, be on guard because you just have to look at what happens. And then finally, Paul says, be on guard, learn from my example. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, which was the most of his time there, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Admonish really to bring into them the Word of God. Really to place into one's thoughts, into one's mind. And what does he say? He said, I did it with tears. You really want to see tears in your elders. I'm thankful for a group of elders that you will see different at different times with tears. Well, why is Paul mentioned tears? Maybe because he saw that when people did not do what God called them to do and when they went astray, that the destruction was great and probably broke Paul up to see the devastation of lives of those who had once maybe been following Christ and now no longer were. And they were shipwrecked. their lives were in shambles. And Paul, like, maybe as he's admonishing them, is almost begging them. I remember with one guy at the church I was at before, getting on my knees and begging him, don't do this. Don't do this. So that's motivation. Paul says, I got to motivate you. Because it's not always easy. Be on guard. Be on the alert. I've been thinking about guarding things. And so I Googled in the places most guarded in the world. Well, I just Googled what places are most guarded. And I came up with the 10 most guarded places in the world. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's what I do with sermon preparation. I'll run off on this idea. Go, well, that is interesting. Google can be dangerous. Yeah. And so the number three place, let's do a countdown, 3, 2, 1. And actually, many of the top 10 are in the United States. We protect our stuff. Number three is the White House. Most guarded places in the world. We guard our president. What do you think is number two? We guard Fort Knox. We guard our gold. Yeah, the president, gold, and then you'll never, ever guess in a million years the number one guarded place in the world and in our country. Anybody want to guess? Huh? Who?
NORAD.
That must be a military place. All right. It's from a military vet. You know, I'll tell you, because we could go on too long with this. It's Area 51 in Nevada. Oh, yeah, it's a military installation, Air Force, but we know that they've got aliens there. Right? And spaceships. Right? We're familiar with that. Oh, they guard that place. Most guarded places. May it be said of Charleston Bible Church that this is one of the best guarded places on the planet. Because the elders here, Danny and Tim and Jack and Michael and Curtis and myself, are on guard. We're alert. We realize the charge that has been given to us. All right, let's move on. Isn't it great to study God's Word? Yeah. Just kind of pull it apart and see what's there. And so Paul's exhortation, elders, you got to be on guard. You got to be alert. And then he brings them an encouragement. An encouragement. And this is obviously, I just spoke of four motivations, so this is close to that, isn't it? But this is an encouragement. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I don't want to play my little violin. Have you ever heard my violin plays, My Heart Bleeds for You? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I feel sorry for myself. But I will say that it's not easy being an elder. All right. Now, there are a few of us, Danny and I, you actually remunerate, and we're blessed to do that. But the other guys really aren't remunerated here for being an elder. It's volunteer, the most of it. Yeah. And it can be hard. It can be demanding work. And encouragement is needed. And that's what Paul is giving here. He's giving the elders from the church in Ephesus encouragement. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Commend, paratithemi, para near tithemi, to put. And so literally to place near or to entrust or to commit to. And so Paul is encouraging the overseers from Ephesus to take courage in your task, because I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what he's saying. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, Paul is encouraging them by saying, "You guys, hey, you're not in this alone. It isn't just you. You against all these things, God is going to enable you. And his word, which bestows his favor, is going to build you up and bring you home to your heavenly inheritance. Be encouraged." And so I say to Tim and to Danny and to Michael and to Jack and to Curtis, who's not here, maybe listening online. Did we ever get the online up and running? We got it running. Hi, Curtis. We say to you and to myself, be encouraged. Because God says to you men what He has said. Now listen to this. He has said this to leaders throughout biblical history. Old Testament and New Testament. We do not lead in our own strength and wisdom. Be encouraged. It's not just you. Paul says, I commend you to God. I put you alongside Him. Paul knew he was leaving. He wasn't going to be there anymore to encourage them and spur them on. But God! And they should say, we're a lot better, Paul, with God than with you. Thank you very much. We pick God, His Word. Amen? Well, that's something for you to pray for the elders here. Oh God, I commend the elders. I pray for Danny. I commend him to your care. Cry out for you and may your word live for him. Just absolutely come alive. Yeah. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Don't anxiously look about you, for I am your God. And I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so Paul's exhortation, he starts out in our passage, and he says, guard the flock, be alert. His encouragement, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. And then I don't know why I'll be honest with you. I'm always asking this question. Why this movement? I'm not sure why Paul next takes up giving. It's like, all right. And if you got an answer, I'll accept that. Talk to me afterwards and say, I think this is the flow of his thought. But he talks about exemplary giving. You know, so he's been saying, be on guard, be alert, and I commend you to God. And then he goes on, he says, let me talk a little bit about giving. Which would make, I think the connection may be the elders exemplary as they gave, as Paul gave. But notice what he says, verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've observed in our study of Paul and his endeavors that he was bivocational, right? Bivocational. He was missionary, church planter, evangelist. That was one, his primary task, but he was also a tent maker, right? Aquila and Priscilla, right, in Corinth, on his second missionary journey, right? And now here. And he worked, number one, to provide for his own needs. Notice it. These hands ministered to my own needs. And then he says, to the men who were with me. And so he worked to provide for his needs. And then he worked to provide for the men who ministered with him. Paul must have been a good tent maker. That he could minister to his own needs and even the guys around him. And then he said, the men who were with me and everything I showed you, working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And so he ministered to the needs of the weak. That's what he did. So he worked to meet his own needs, to meet the needs of his team, and to meet the needs of the weak. And as to his motivation, what does he say? Verse 35, the words of the Lord Jesus, remember these, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's motivating them to be those who work hard, and because they work hard, have something to give to others, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so quickly, and I need to be aware of the time here, let me give you 12 reasons it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a really good thing to grapple with. Because I get myself in trouble, Tim, when I say things like this. But the truth is, I think the most of us struggle being generous people. I mean, we're just taught in our culture, really, to be greedy. And in the sin nature, it's all about myself. And so to be motivated to be those who are generous. And there's certain people who have the gift of giving, don't they? And they really excel in this area. But we're all supposed to be generous people because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so motivate me to believe that. Let me give you 12 reasons real quickly. Brings joy to God. God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. So that's why you want to give and work hard. Reason number two, it brings joy to others. Don't you like to see the smile on somebody's face when you give them something? Don't you? And so reason number three, it brings joy to me. So those two kind of work together. But I've got six grandkids, and one of the things we'll do occasionally when they're together is we'll go to Walmart or we'll go to Target, and I'll say, get anything you want. We'll go to the toy department within reason. And Levi, who's the oldest, he's always picking this stuff. He likes Legos. You know how expensive Legos are? Just unbelievable. But to see the smile or to see them then playing with those things. And so to give, it brings joy to others. It brings joy to me. Reason number four, it brings glory to God. As needs are met, it brings glory to God. People praise Him. In fact, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 9. It frees me from greed. We struggle with greed. And one of the ways to break that struggle is to start to give our stuff away. To be generous. To do the opposite. Instead of holding on, to release. Reason number six, I am storing up treasure in heaven. Do not store up for your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Reason number seven, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9. Reason number eight, it builds lasting relationships. You want to build a friendship? Give people stuff. They'll really like you. I like to give candy. I make a lot of for kids my friends by giving them candy. In fact, I gave some candy this morning and somebody was commenting out there like, a lot of candy for this early in the morning, something like that. Oh, I make friends. Number nine, others will help me in my time of need. It works that way, doesn't it? Yeah. Reason number 10, it reveals I'm a new person, born again. I've got a new heart. Reason number 11, it motivates others to give. And then number 12, God gives me even more to give. My life becomes some sort of channel of blessing. Yeah, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a really good one to sit down in your morning devotions, maybe with what I just gave you because it's in your notes, and try to come up with more reasons and have God stir your heart and think, man, I believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I want to think about that. Notice how our passage ends. Our passage is a real, I'll say, a tearjerker. When he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. And they grieved especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. What a scene. I'm kind of jealous. Because I'm not sure when I leave, there's going to be that kind of hugging and kissing going on. It's probably the same for you too. Maybe we all should be a bit jealous. Like, boy, these folks loved Paul, didn't they? They just loved him. As we see through the weeping and the embracing and the kissing and the prayers, boy, what relationships. As they had ministered together, as they had seen their community, I think we can safely say, turned upside down, and Jesus Christ exalted to his proper position, and these people were tight. They'd been through so much. They'd seen tough times and good times, and it's kind of like, Paul, you know, we don't want to see you go. Not just that, you're telling us we're never going to see you again. And you have made such an impact in our lives. Don't tell us that. Never going to see you again. Application. Let's make some application here. Application number one, and this is really a secondary one, and maybe I'm stretching on this, but it is more blessed to give than to receive. I would like to encourage us to have joy in our giving and to be generous people. This is a great picture. It's probably a throwback to the 1950s. Look at the kids, man. But each of those kids has a $20 bill. Mom and Dad gave them a $20 bill to throw into the offering plate. Huh? I like to see that with kids. You know, parents, maybe they've earned some things and they give it. But to learn, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'd like to have us be that kind of church. Yeah. And then really the main emphasis is of encouraging our elders. That's what our passage is about. High-fiving. I ought to run down the aisle and back and you high-five me. And all the other guys follow me around. You know, we're elders, high-five, high-five. And then the deacons get their chance, high-five, high-five. It's kind of like, I ain't coming back to that church, some of you say. Too much high-fiving with COVID going on. Like, they don't care. A teacher was interacting with her students the first day of class. It was first grade. And the little boy, true story, his name was Ryan, had been in kindergarten. Well, in kindergarten, you go half a day, right? And then first grade, it's a step up. You go all day long. And so little Ryan was used to going home at noon. And so it was noon, first day of class in first grade, and he was getting his things together to go for home. He thought he'd be going home. And he was actually supposed to be heading to lunch. The rest of his class was going to lunch. And so his teacher, she asked him what he was doing. And he said, I'm going home. And the teacher, her name was Linda, explained that, no, you're in the first grade and we have a longer school day. And she said, you go get lunch now and then you'll come back to the room and do some more work before you go home. And little Ryan looked up at his teacher, Linda, in disbelief. And he was hoping that she was somehow kidding. And then, convinced of her seriousness, he put his hands on his hips and he demanded, "Who on earth signed me up for this program? Who signed me up for this?" I know that our elders are not saying that. Who signed me up for this? We have at Charleston Bible Church a great group of men leading this church. Yeah. Are giving so much, oftentimes behind the scenes. They are. I see it. Much of it you don't. Maybe challenging meetings or long meetings are challenges we face. And the writer of Hebrews said this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." There's the idea. As those who are going to have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable for you. Oh, encourage them in what they do. Yeah. You know, Pastor's Appreciation Month is not a bad idea. And I'm not saying that so you get me more. I see I got a nice box out there with all kinds of stuff in it. I'm not saying it to you to give me that. Maybe I can speak in behalf of the other guys who lead, our deacons who lead. But a lot of what they're doing is volunteering. And you do too. As you use your gifts, you're giving and you're volunteering. And so, oh, may Charleston Bible Church be a house of thanks and gratitude. As we realize, man, people are giving of themselves to see this church become all that God would have it be and the glory of Jesus Christ manifested. We're blessed people. We really are. I've asked Ron, as he was coming in this morning, I said, "Ron, will you pray for the elders?" And so I'm going to ask the men to come on up and to be right here. And Ron is going to pray for us. What a great way to end. And then, Chris, I think you have a song for us at the end here. And we'll get out just about on time. So, Mike, if you'd come up. Danny, Ron, would you come and pray for us? Ron himself has been an elder a number of years at I don't know how many different churches. I know Harvest up in the Chicago area, probably others. But Ron has distinguished himself at this church, and I'll be honest with you, around the world as a Christian leader. Oftentimes we don't appreciate what we've got in our midst, do we? Yeah. Ron, will you pray for us?
Yeah, but before I do, I'm going to take a couple minutes.
Oh. You're going to take a couple minutes?
A couple minutes, just a few, because I got the mic. And I know when I have it that I can say whatever I want to do. Yeah, thank you. But look at these men here. The Bible tells me they are gifts to us. They're a gift. Right? It's amazing that in Ephesians, Paul said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip us as members of the body of Christ, that we may be mature people. So look at them as gifts to us, as our leaders, our teachers, our prophets. I could go around. Michael, you're the expert apologist.
Yep.
Jack, great Bible teacher for children in camps. Tim, executive director of Biblical Counseling Center, marvelous music director. Danny, everything else here except whatever a pastor doesn't want to do. I know that position. And Curtis, wonderful teacher, Jerusalem expert, let's call him that, okay? And Pastor, we can't say all the things that you do for us. And we're so thankful. Great preacher. That was a lulu of a message. I learned that word today. It means exceptional above all messages. Lulu sounds funny, but it was a lulu message today.
Thank you.
Great, Pastor. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the gifts you've given us in the form of men. And Lord, we all know the many ways they have blessed us. You have blessed us with them for their example, for their pastoring and teaching and preaching, for the wonderful way they lead us in music to your throne. And Lord, we thank you for them. Might we, as a congregation, thank you and them for their giftedness. And would you continue to bless them as leaders of Charleston Bible Church and the ministry here for the future and all for the glory of God. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.